Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Some things have been on my mind recently, and I thought we'd take this opportunity to talk about them. And we'll take a break from Daniel today, and we'll get back to it next week. I suppose it's been a couple of months ago now. One of our young men, I won't mention any names, said, "Hey, Bob, have you noticed the billboard that's standing above our church building?" I thought, well, you know what is that? It's the Ginsburg liposuction billboard. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not. I'm not telling you to notice it. But, yeah, it's there. It's been there for a while. They might take it down pretty soon. I don't know. Of all the billboards in Birmingham, there's got to be hundreds of them, if not thousands of them. They have to pick this one right outside our building, just out there for all the world to see, right over our building, to advertise Ginsburg liposuction and that sort of thing. I want to make an observation about that billboard before we get into this particular passage. It's my understanding that young women, as they grow up, see images like that one out there and images like that in magazines and on television. And they think that's what they're supposed to look like. You know, that's the standard of beauty. That's the idea that our culture is promoting, that all attractive women look like this. And sometimes girls and young women will develop some really serious issues, emotional issues and psychological issues, because no matter how hard they try, they can't make themselves look like that. And so their self-esteem goes down, they become discouraged, maybe even depressed, develop eating disorders and all kinds of issues like that, because, again, no matter how hard they try, they can't make themselves that tall or that thin or look like that. Well, just want to make an observation, especially for the young women in the audience. Nobody looks like that. She doesn't even look like that. Oh, they took a lady's picture. But by the time they get through altering it here, changing it there, taking away a little bit here, adding a little bit there, well, what is printed in the magazine or put on the billboard really is not an accurate representation of the actual woman. Nobody looks like that. She doesn't even look like that. And so just remember that. And what we really need to do is be satisfied and be content with the body that God gave us. And we can be healthy and we can be in shape and we can do all of those things. Sure, I'm not minimizing that at all. But be satisfied with what God gave us. What we really need to be emphasizing is not outward beauty at all, but inward beauty. And I'm not trying to minimize the importance of looking nice and being attractive, and you know, I'm not minimizing that. I'm not saying that there's no emphasis on that, but what we need to be emphasizing the most is inner beauty, a spiritual beauty. That's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3. He calls it the hidden person of the heart. And so our emphasis is not on what we look like physically, or our hair, or our clothing, or our jewelry, but it's developing spiritual beauty. Now, beauty fades, physical beauty fades away, of course. People change. Ever seen anybody, they're beautiful as a child, but as an adult, well, you know, just kind of so-so. But and that happens sometimes. Physical beauty changes. And sometimes you see the opposite. You know, you see a child that grows into a beautiful woman or a very handsome man. But all that changes and is of limited value at most. But it's spiritual value. The hidden person of the heart, that's of great value in the eyes of God and in the eyes of God's people as well. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 describes for us the culture in which Paul lived. And what I want to do this morning is read through the passage, provide a little analysis of the passage, make an observation or two, and then issue a challenge. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every evil, every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Paul instructs the readers in this passage to walk not as the Gentiles walk in verse 17. The Gentiles represent the unregenerate world, the unborn again world. We would just say the world. Don't walk like the world walks. Now, there were Gentiles in the congregation at Ephesus. They had become Christians. They had come out of the world and they had entered into the new Israel. The church is the new Israel. And today, a Jew is in covenant relationship with God is not one who is physically a Jew, but one who is spiritually a Jew. Not necessarily one who's been circumcised in the flesh, but circumcised in the heart. That's Romans chapter 2. And so the idea here is Paul encourages them not to walk like the world, like the Gentiles walk, like those who are outside of the body of Christ or those who are not members of the new Israel. To walk, of course, is a common figure. It means to conduct one's life, to live one's life in a certain way. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, this idea occurs 6 times. And that, if you're looking for a sermon, that makes a pretty good one. And so in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are to walk in good works. In chapter 4 and verse 1, we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. That is, live in a manner of life consistent with the gospel. Here in chapter 4 and verse 17, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. In chapter 5 and verse 2, walk in love. And verse 8, we are to walk as children of light. And verse 15, we are to walk not as unwise men, but as wise men. And so that's a common figure. Conduct your life in a certain way. Live your life according to certain principles and according to certain standards. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk, as the world in general walks, but you walk in a manner consistent with the gospel of Christ. And so, don't conduct your life according to the same moral standard as the world operates on. And then he describes that moral standard and the life that Gentiles lead with several statements. And there's an important word in each of these statements. We'll begin with the one in verse 18. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. So how is it that the Gentiles walk? What characterizes or how might we describe the unregenerate world or the world outside of Christ? They are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. Romans chapter 1 says they refuse to have God in their knowledge. And so they're ignorant of God's character. They're ignorant of God's will. They're ignorant of God's standard of right and wrong because they refuse to have God in their knowledge. And so they're ignorant of what is genuinely meaningful and valuable in life. They may grope after these things, but they're in darkness. They're in ignorance. And they might stumble across some truth here and there. But really, that's the best that we can expect from them. Because they've rejected God, and so they're excluded from the life that God has to give because of the ignorance that's in them. And of course, that leads to verse 17. Reasoning in a futile sort of way. He refers to the futility of their mind. Futility is things that are vain or ineffectual or empty or without solid foundation. And so their ignorance of God led them to false standards of values and morals and religion. And so professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so they're futile in their reasoning. Their thinking is without foundation, without solid foundation. And so as a result of that, their morality gets messed up. Their values are confused. Their religious thought and practices go into error. After all, they've rejected God. They're ignorant of God. And so no wonder their thinking is inaccurate and futile. They're darkened in their understanding. In the scriptures, darkness is a symbol for ignorance. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Christ is the light of the world. In John 1, verse 9, he's the true light that lights every man. And so when people reject God, they become darkened in their understanding. And so here you have people who are ignorant of God. As a result, they're futile in their thinking, and they grope around in the dark. Now, they may think they're the most enlightened generation that ever lived. And I'm sure the people of Paul's day thought that about themselves. Every generation thinks that about themselves. We're the most enlightened generation that ever lived. But the fact was that they are in darkness, darkened in their understanding. And then Paul says they have a hard heart and they become calloused. In their pride and stubbornness, they persist in sin. And eventually they become insensitive to the truth. And so you can see how all these expressions are linked to each other. Ignorant of God. And so they become futile or vain or without foundation in their thinking. They remain in the dark. They persist in the dark in their behavior and their thinking. They become hardened. They become calloused. Insensitive to the sin that's in their own lives. Insensitive to the truth. And as a result, verse 19, they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. We know what sensuality is. We don't need to spend a long time thinking about a definition for that word. Just look at the billboard outside and then you'll see it. And so they're given to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. And I take that word with greediness there to refer to sort of an insatiable desire, just a desire for more and more, a craving that cannot be satisfied. And we usually associate greediness with money. I just want more and more and more money. But here it's in this context of being sensual and impurity. And so these people are given over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity to excess, I think is the idea. They just can't get enough of the sensuality and impurity. They're greedy for it. They cannot be satisfied. They seek it to excess. They want to overdose on it. And so that's a description of the world that Paul lived in. But he goes on to verse 20 to say, you didn't learn Christ in this way. This is not true of the gospel. And so since the gospel is based on a genuine knowledge of God, its values, its morality, its religious thought and practice are sound. And so if you embrace Christ and find truth in Christ, your thinking is going to be correct. Your standard of morality is going to be correct because it's founded and rooted on the character of God himself. Your values are going to be sound because they're founded upon the character of God. And so Paul tells them, since you become Christians, since you've entered into Christ, since you've embraced the truth that is in Christ, put off the old man, put off that former way of life, and put on the new man. And be recreated in righteousness and holiness and truth. And so just as Paul's description of the Gentile world is conveyed by words like futility, ignorance, darkness, a hard heart, so life in Christ is characterized by words like righteousness and holiness and truth. And so since you've come out of that world into Christ, put off that world and put on Christ, truth and righteousness and holiness. Now that's the analysis of the passage. Now let's just make an observation. It's not difficult to see some of these same elements in our own culture. Paul's describing his culture. It's not hard to see some of the same elements in our culture. 21 centuries separated from Paul. And yet we see exactly the same thing. And it may be these things are true of every generation, every culture, but it's easy to see them in ours, isn't it? Genuine knowledge of God is becoming more and more uncommon. children that used to know the books of the Bible. Just in your neighborhood, you might run into children. They knew the books of the Bible, or they knew the major characters of the Bible, Abraham and David and Joseph. Today, it's not unusual to find people who don't know anything about the Bible at all. And so a genuine knowledge of God is becoming more and more uncommon because there's less Bible teaching in people's homes and in churches. The places where you would go like a church to find out something about the Bible, less and less genuine, serious Bible study is being taught and done there. And so no wonder people have less and less knowledge of God. They don't learn it at home. They don't even learn it at church sometimes. Basic Bible knowledge is lacking, like the books of the Bible or the major characters or the outstanding stories of the Bible. And when that's true, genuine knowledge of God is replaced by one's own subjective speculation about God. And that's what we find in the world around us. Because people are ignorant of God, well, then they just sort of make up their own view. They create God in their own image. Well, I don't think God would act like that. I don't think God would condemn that. I think God would accept that. We hear those kinds of things all the time. It's because people lack basic understanding of God. With the lack of Bible knowledge comes false religious thought and practice. It's not coincidence that people today are attracted to things like Islam and Buddhism and the New Age movement, because it replaces the old time religion, so to speak, founded on God's word. It's a new thing. And it's based really on our speculation. And so since people don't have an accurate knowledge of God as contained and taught in the Bible, well then religious practice becomes erroneous as well. Under the umbrella of Christianity, things like Mormonism are growing. And it's because people are not taught and haven't learned a genuine knowledge, an accurate knowledge of God. They have no standard by which to measure these things. And so when somebody comes along with a new teaching or a new idea or a different idea, since they don't have a standard in God's word, they don't have a knowledge of that, they can't measure it by the standard. And so if it sounds good, they accept it. Or appeals to them in some level, they accept it and go into error. Entertainment and a me-centered approach pass for worship today in many places. And a fear of decline replaces fear of God. Oh no, we're going to lose our numbers. We're going to decline. We sure can't do that. And so a fear of decline replaces fear of God. In desperation to grow, churches appeal to people through worldly and really basically secular activities. There's anything spiritual about basketball or about soccer or about any of those kinds of things. And so in desperation not to decline, in desperation to grow, well then we'll make a worldly appeal or even a secular appeal to people. Churches have become more or less community centers, which exist to meet the needs of the community. Whether it's a place to vote or providing whatever the needs might be, that's what a church is, a community center, instead of places where sound doctrine can be taught. Secular and social needs are met by the church, and spiritual needs, like how to deal with sin in your life, that's neglected. So we only got so much time. We only have so many words. And if we emphasize the secular and the social, that crowds out what really is truly needed, an emphasis on sin and how to deal with sin in our lives and how to be right with God. And so we see the same kinds of things in our culture that Paul saw in his culture. An ignorance of God, and then a digression into false notions and false thought and false practice in religion. Without a solid foundation for values and morals, they become corrupted. If our morals are not founded on God's character, our values are not founded on God's character, well then they become corrupt. It's inevitable. A superficial look at our culture will find one that's given to sensuality and impurity, to excess, just like the ancient culture Paul lived in. Now, ours isn't the first, and it may not even be the worst. The worst culture given to sensuality and impurity, to excess. Noah's day was bad. Every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually in Noah's day. The Canaanite culture was bad. You remember the Israelites were going down into Egypt because the iniquity of the Amorite was not yet full. And when it got to a certain point, God brought Israel into the land to destroy that culture. The Greek culture was grossly immoral. The Roman culture of the first century, grossly immoral. Came across this quotation. I thought it was really, really revealing. The writer says, there is ample evidence to show that the sexual life of the Greco-Roman world at the time of the New Testament was sheer chaos. Such evidence has not come from Christian writers, but from pagans who were disgusted with the unspeakable sexual immorality. Ours isn't the first. It may not even be the worst. But it's bad enough, isn't it? Just look at the billboard when you leave this morning. Where do we find this sensuality, the practice of every kind of impurity to excess? Where do we find it? We find it everywhere. We certainly find it in the entertainment industry, in the TV shows we watch, the movies we watch, the magazines we read. What do we find? We find sensuality to excess. We find it in the music we listen to. I got XM radio a few years ago. Cherry gave it to me for my birthday. It's got all kinds of stations on there. It's got several rap stations on there. And I thought, this rap music, it's enormously popular. There must be something likable about it. And so I turned it on. I thought, I'm going to give it a try. The language and the subject matter was the vilest, most immoral, degrading what I've ever heard. But you know, we're closing our eyes to the fact, if we think it's limited to that style of music, it's just regular pop music that people listen to. And I don't listen to a lot of country music, but it's found there too. An emphasis on sensuality and impurity to excess. So where do we find it? We find it everywhere. We find it in the music we listen to. We find it on TV. We find it in movies. We find it everywhere. In dance, in dress, in advertising. Well, the advertising agencies have for a long time used sensuality. When I was growing up, there was a toothpaste. If you use that toothpaste, you know, that would give you sex appeal. And so advertisers for a long, long time have used that in order to attract business, but it's more graphic today. You know, it's more explicit today than it has been before. And people can't be exposed to these things day after day after day without being affected by them. You can't listen to music over and over and over again that is glorifying, emphasizing sensuality and impurity to excess without being affected by it. The result in our culture is that few activities are considered impure any longer. Promiscuity is nothing wrong with that. So it's not uncommon for a woman, when she's married, to have had several sexual partners. That's acceptable today. And for a man, hey, the sky's the limit for a man. You know, that's acceptable today. Living together without being married, that's acceptable today. Homosexuality, divorce and remarriage, pornography are all accepted today. I thought about maybe polygamy. Maybe that would be rejected by the majority of people. And maybe it would be. But really, I think most people see it as a little bit strange, but not wrong. That's just the way they choose to do it, whoever they might be. Maybe the only area when it comes to sexuality and sensuality that is considered wrong today, as the Sandusky case has brought home to us, is child abuse. Now that's wrong. I suppose almost everybody would agree that that's wrong, although I have heard some that would defend it. Not the abuse part, but a sexual relationship with a child. Well, some people are just inclined that way or made that way, and they defend it. Even some people out there defending that. And all that is the result of being ignorant of God, being futile in our thinking, becoming insensitive and calloused and hard-hearted. And so ours is certainly not the first age to be characterized by these things. And it may not be the worst, I don't know. But no doubt we live in an age that's characterized by sensuality and the practice of all impurity and excess. And so what can we do? Here's the challenge. Well, Paul answers the question for us in verse 20. We can learn Christ. We can put off the old man, verse 22, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And so we can find truth in Christ. Jesus provides the foundation for living. He teaches us about truth in religion. He teaches us about proper values and sound moral principles. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says in John 14 and verse 6. He teaches us about God. When we see Jesus, we see God. When we hear Jesus speak, we hear God speak. In John chapter 12 and verse 45, Jesus says, He who sees me sees the one who sent me. And as we see Christ, as he declares God to us. Let's look at John chapter 14 and verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." When we hear Jesus teach, we're listening to the teaching of God. John 12, verse 49. "I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what I should say and what to speak." So when we see Jesus, we're seeing the Father. When we hear Jesus teach, we're hearing the Father. And in John chapter 16, Jesus says to his apostles, "The Spirit will come and he will guide you to all the truth." And so when we hear the apostles, we're hearing the truth. When we accept Jesus as God's Son, we accept his teaching as truth and the teaching of the Bible, we learn about God and his character. Consequently, we stand on a solid foundation for religious thought and practice and values and morality. We need to learn it. We need to learn the scriptures. We need to learn what the Bible says. It's God's book. It'll help us from digressing into error in these areas. What can we do? Living in an immoral world like we do, we can do our best to develop righteousness and holiness in our own lives. We can refuse to contribute to the sensuality and impurity of our world. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're supposed to hold in check the decay that's going on around us as the salt of the earth. The world may not dress modestly, but we can. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 tells women to dress themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety. The world is a sensual place. You know, ladies, guys have a hard enough time keeping their mind from going into places where their mind shouldn't go. We don't need any help, okay? We don't need any help. We have a hard enough time keeping our thoughts on what they ought to be on. And so I encourage, cover up. Thighs need to be covered, not exposed. Your midriff needs to be covered, not exposed. Your bosom needs to be covered, not exposed. That's not going to help us to have those things exposed. This is going to make it harder. We live in a sensual world. Make sure that we dress so as not to contribute to that aspect of it. I understand it's hard to find modest clothing today. I understand that. I don't go shopping for it regularly, but I understand it. But don't give up. Don't settle. Be diligent. And don't contribute to the sensual character of the world around us. We can refuse to buy music and movies that promote ungodliness and sensuality. There are some movies, Christians, they just don't have any business going. Just don't have any business going to it at all. I'll tell you why. Don't have any business spending the money that God gave us to buy a ticket for that movie. God gave you that money. And you're going to take the money that God gave you and buy it on a movie ticket for a movie like that. It shouldn't be, should it? And so we can refuse to buy music and movies that promote sensuality and every work of impurity to excess. We can avoid behaving in a sensual way. You know, that's my problem with going to dance. Behaving in a sensual way. I'm not a dancer. I've never danced. I've never gone to a dance. But I've seen it on TV. And if what they're doing at the prom and places like that is what they do on TV, Christian doesn't have any business doing that. It's not suggestive. I remember hearing preachers talk about how suggestive dance was in the past. It's not suggestive anymore. It's explicit. And Christian doesn't have any business doing that. And we need to raise our children in that way. We need to teach our young girls, for example, how to dress modestly. We need to think twice about putting our children involved in places or activities in which they are required to dress immodestly, like dance, or I would say cheerleading, or twirling, or any of those things. Because what happens is, she gets good at it, she likes it, she wants to continue it, and then when she gets a little bit older, and her body begins to change, it's awfully hard to say no now. So we need to think about those kinds of things. Abstain from sex until marriage. Don't go to the dance. Avoid other forms of sensual and impure behavior. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We're called to live a holy life. A holy life. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 say, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is your holiness, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. We're called to live a holy life. In an unholy world, a righteous life. In an unrighteous world, a godly life. In an ungodly world. It's a challenge. It's going to be a challenge. But we must never give up the fight. Our time is way past. I appreciate your being patient today. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, we've been raised up to sit with Christ in heavenly places. That's a present reality. We are sitting with Christ in heavenly places. My question is, are we living like it? Are we living like people who live with Christ in heavenly places or dwell with Christ in heavenly places? Are we living more like people of this world and people of the earth? Are we living like it? Let's set our mind to live that holy life, to put off the old man, the old culture, to put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and holiness and truth. If you're here today, not a Christian, I'll give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him as God's Son. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. You can be a Christian today. If you're already a Christian but not right with God, think about your standing before Him today. If you need to make some corrections, make it. Repent of your sin and confess it so that you can be right with Him once again. If you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to respond as we stand and sing together.